One of the features leading up to a big boxing match tends to be the hype, the trash talk, as they call it, in the days and weeks leading up, as one fighter insults the other, and as they try to get in under one another's skin just to get any advantage. It spills over into all sorts of other sporting events. In the lead up to the Lions this week, you had Warren Gatland, the coach of the Lions, saying, enough of the trash talk, and then going on to indulge in a wee bit more of it. And it seems that in the last few weeks, as we've been looking at in 2 Corinthians, there's been a kind of an element of trash talk going on in the background. We've been looking at this letter for a wee while now, and one of the elements in the background was that the Apostle Paul, who had written this letter, was being undermined by other people who had set themselves up as apostles and who said, we're better than Paul, don't listen to him, listen to us. The danger of that was that the Corinthian Christians to whom Paul was writing were in danger of having their faith undermined. And so in these last few chapters of the book, Paul indulges in what seems to us like something daft. He indulges in what seems like boasting. And the reason he boasts is actually to protect his credibility, because in that ancient world, boasting was reckoned to be a good thing, and boasting was one of the things that you did to kind of boost your CV and so that people listened to you. And so today's section is once again about Paul boasting. And one of the boasts of these false apostles, these super apostles as they called themselves, was that they had all sorts of spiritual experiences, all sorts of mystical experiences. And they boasted about them and said, what about Paul? He hasn't got any of these. And so Paul, at the beginning of chapter 12, talks about some amazing events. He talks in the third person, says, effectively, let me tell you the story about a man who was caught up to heaven and who saw amazing things that he can't even fully remember, that he can't recall. And of course, the assumption is that that man was Paul. And he was talking about some spiritual experience that he had had. Some vision, perhaps. Some mystical experience which he wasn't even fully able to unpack and explain himself. But he was effectively saying, I have that mystical experience. I have that spiritual event. It's just I don't talk about it. There are two principles here for us. As we think about amazing events, spiritual experiences. And the first one is, don't rule out the supernatural. Don't rule out the stuff that we can't explain. When people come to you and say, I had this amazing experience of what God said to me or what God did to me, the temptation is in our Western rationalist culture to say, oh no, I don't think so. I just think you need to think about a wee bit of medication there or something like that. But actually, Paul says, don't rule it out. Don't rule out these supernatural experiences. After all, the whole point of God is that he is bigger than us. God put in place the laws of nature. So of course he's able to operate outside those laws of nature and sometimes chooses to do so. Our problem is that often we say, but we can explain things. And if we can't explain stuff, we disbelieve it. Oh, I can't come up with a good explanation for that. Therefore, it didn't happen. And so we miss out because we say, these things didn't happen. And they certainly didn't happen in the Church of Scotland. But God is a big God who works as he chooses. And so sometimes he works in ways that we can't explain. Remember a couple of weeks ago when Jerry and Stacey Kramer were with us And they were talking about the number of people who had come to faith from a Muslim background who hadn't been exposed to Christians before, but who had met Jesus in dreams and visions. They said about 30% of new converts had had some sort of mystical, supernatural, call it what you will, experience, whereby they met Jesus and came to faith in him. And so the first principle here is don't dismiss the stuff that we can't explain. And the second principle is a counterweight to that. Make sure and keep those experiences in the right place. It's telling that although Paul had this amazing experience, he wrote umpteen chapters in the Bible. He wrote several letters to all sorts of churches. And yet, we don't read very much about his mystical experiences. We don't read time after time about how this guy was caught up into the third heaven. He uses it on this one occasion, and that's it. His whole faith isn't based on this dream or this vision or this supernatural experience. His faith is based on Jesus, as revealed to him in the law and the prophets, as it would have been. In other words, as found in Scripture. So it's great to have experiences, but we must be careful that we don't base our faith on those experiences, or that we don't demand that others base their faith. You haven't had this experience that I had? Oh, you can't be a real Christian then. You aren't able to do this or that? Oh, at best you're a second-rate Christian. Paul talks about this on one occasion, and that's it. And so it's great to have very powerful, very intimate experiences of God. But our whole faith is not to rest on that experience. Because the difficulty is, whenever we leave that experience and we're getting on with the humdrum of life, whether it be in the classroom or at home or wherever, that experience seems a million miles away. And so the danger then is our faith crashes because our faith is based on an experience rather than the Savior that we met through that experience. So yes, amazing events do happen to Christians. But keep them in their place. They are used by God. But actually, God uses the humdrum and the everyday and the mundane and the ordinary just as much, and they are equally important, if not more so. So Paul's first boast was in these amazing events. And his second boast was a strange one. If this was a wanted experience, his second boast was in his unwanted experience. He talked about it as the thorn in his flesh. And whole libraries seem to have been written, speculating on what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Was it a speech defect? Was it some sort of physical disability? Was it something, some experience that he'd had in his life that he wishes he hadn't had? We don't know. And actually, it's probably helpful that we don't know, because the danger is that we would build up a whole theology around that event rather than the whole principle that Paul's trying to unpack. And that is that we will all have unwanted experiences. Paul describes this thorn in his flesh, whatever it was, as a messenger of Satan. He was in no doubt that whatever this was, it was a bad thing. It wasn't something that you would want. And so he didn't blame God. He said, actually, it's a messenger of Satan. That seems difficult to understand. But if you want to a bit of help with the general principle. If you think of the book of Job, is unpacked as Satan comes to God and says, "See that guy Job? He only believes in you because his life's good. If his life was rubbish, he would stop believing you." And so Satan says, "Let me make his life rubbish." And he duly does so. But he is operating under God's permission. And there's a sense in which that's what Paul is saying here. The bad stuff that happens is never caused by God. It's a result of the fact that we live in a fallen world, in a damaged world, in a hurting world. And so bad stuff happens to us because of the kind of world we live in, because it's a world where people, including us, do give in to Satan. And so our unwanted experiences are often the result of evil. Not our evil, but the evil that's around us. There's no sense in which Paul had done something awful, thus something bad happened to him. And very often, bad stuff happens to us, even when we are thinking, "But hang on, I've done my best. I try to be fair. I try to live the way God wants me to live." And bad stuff still happens. That was Paul's experience. And he tells about 3 times he prayed that this would be removed. And I can imagine that those weren't just, "Oh, by the way, Lord, just as I end my prayers here, just as a wee sidebar, would you stop that bad stuff that's happening?" Because we all know that whenever we pray and bad stuff is happening, that's right at the forefront of our prayers. And our prayers are far more passionate about that than they are about anything else. And so I don't think Paul meant, "I just mentioned it casually to God in passing." I think he means he absolutely implored God, "Get rid of this. Get it out of my life." And it wasn't. It stayed there. That bad stuff remained in his life, even though he didn't want it to. That's an important reminder about prayer. That prayer is not us bossing God and saying, "Here's what I want, do it now, if not sooner." Prayer is about us conforming ourselves to God's will. If somebody is on a boat and they want to be pulled to shore, they throw out a rope. And the rope results in the boat being drawn closer to the shore, not the shore coming out to meet the boat. And in the same way, prayer has that same effect. It doesn't kind of bend God, but it takes us closer to Him. Even the prayer that we think, "But why? Why, Lord? This stuff just doesn't make sense. Why does it keep happening?" And there are times when we just have to settle for the answer, "You can't know. You won't know." And so instead, God says to us, "But I'll use that bad stuff. I'll use your weakness. I will mold you in that hardship." Ma Bell was an old lady. All her life, she had served God, and she was one of these people that just helped everybody. But as she was growing old, she was losing, firstly, her eyesight, and then her hearing. And her prayer was always, "Lord, can I help people?" But it became frustrating to her, as because of her age, because of her infirmity, she became unable to help people. But in the end, she changed her prayers. And her prayer became, "Lord, if I have to be weak, use my weakness to help my family." And as she prayed that prayer, she became better at accepting the help that her family offered. And over the years, as she got weaker and older, her family and her became closer. Not because Ma Bell was helping them, but because they were helping her. But the truth was, it was her weakness that was being used to mold the family, because her prayer had been, "Use my weakness to make them the people you want them to be." And so there are times when we have to change our prayer and say, "Lord, get rid of this stuff. But if you're not going to get rid of it, at least use it. Use it for the people around me. Use it for the situations I'm in. Use it for the glory of your name." See, the thing about God's grace is we don't just encounter God's grace whenever we first become Christians and we realize, wow, God's drawn us to himself. We encounter God's grace right throughout our life. And that's why Paul's able to say, or God says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, always. Whether we're in the up times or the down times." The reality is, we live in a world that could be characterized as God's Plan B world. Because it's a world where we see landslides. It's a world where we see fires, where we see terrorist attacks. And that's not the ideal world that God's created. So we live in God's Plan B world, looking towards the day when his Plan A world will be established. And there'll be new heavens and a new earth. But in the meantime, we have to live with the reality of Plan B. And that may afflict us in all sorts of ways, through illnesses, through family difficulties, through work difficulties, through stuff that's so deep that we've never been able to tell other people about it. How do we deal with that? Well, the principle here seems to be, it's fine to pray asking for it to be removed. But God may not always remove it. And then we have a choice of how we deal with it. Do we deal with it by becoming bitter and twisted? Or do we deal with it by saying, even in this, God can use it? Whenever the church preaches, "Your prayers will always be answered and you'll get all that you want," that's a heresy. That messes people up. Because it says to them, God will always do what you tell them. Tell him. And he won't. And so whenever people encounter difficulties in life, as we all do, they lose their faith because they think it's God's job to sort everything out in the way that they want. And it's not. It's God's job to be with us. Well, it's not actually his job, but it's his choice to be with us through every situation we face. The good stuff and the bad stuff. In some mysterious way, it's within God's plan that our present existence is marked by sin and suffering. Even though he hates these things, and one day he'll overthrow them. But it's through the awareness of our sins that the grace of God holds us near to Jesus. right through our lives. And so even when we are weak, even when we feel we're at the bottom, that's actually often when we're nearest God, when we say, I can't cope. It's too much for me. And God says, you're right. It is too much for you. But it's not too much for me. God's strength made perfect in our weakness. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we confess that we don't understand often the reasons for suffering, either that we see others encountering or that we encounter ourselves. But then we remember that Jesus suffered on our behalf. And so we pray that you will hold us close to him so that our weakness may actually shine not in us, but in Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.